first time. Dale, would you mind praying for this message?
Father, we do thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you rose again, that we may have life today. We thank you for the life that's been given in this church and to this church. We just pray that you be with Brother Kyle now. Give him the words to speak, my God. Help us to hear and be obedient to what is being taught here. Well, thank you already for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Second Samuel 21, and I'm looking at verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint in Ishbibnab, which was the son of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us unto battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shibishai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was the son of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elihan the son of Gorigim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born in the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. I just want to thank God God and the men of this church for their guidance and their strength. With it, I can take a giant step and come up here and read the Word of God to be able to face giants in my lifetime. Dale, Ronnie, Jim, and John. What do you want the fruit of your leadership to be? And I'd like to ask everyone here, do you fear the giants before you or the judgment seat of Christ? Because you're going to be judged. You're going to be asked to face giants soon, but you'll be judged on how you fought them and what ways you showed others. In what ways you showed others. David here, he raised up men to fight giants. And I'd just like to look at the judgment in Matthew 27. If you'd turn there, please. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Again, it says here, the blood of this just person. So the word just here is worth noting, because in modern versions, they may strike that. They may say he was a righteous person, striking the fact that Jesus was just and that Pilate, an experienced judge, had not only recognized this, but said it for others to hear. another reason to be in the King James Bible. So it's interesting because as I pray that the righteous and faithful members of this church might be moved to be saved, foundationally, we need to recognize that Jesus was just, that he was not worthy of crucifixion, but chose to die. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose to take your place. And John 18:38, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault at all." And this idea of what is truth, it brings me back to my formative years. I'm kind of addicted to self-help books, and I've restarted my life philosophy. Cicero, karma, Vulcan, the Matrix, nihilism, and some other New Age philosophy. I don't know if Scientology is still popular, but I can see myself in Pilate's position here, and those not just being a fool and asking what is truth. The truth is that you're fearful that the sharp sword of God's word, the Holy Bible, is going to cut just a little too much of you off. The truth is Jesus died to receive your sin, and you're not willing to give it up, not completely. At UB, I was introduced to a Buddhist who sparked an interest in their teaching. Glory to God, I didn't make it too far. Basically lesson one. But lesson one starts with this cup. If you can imagine it, full to the brim. A student comes to a Buddhist master and asks him, "Master, teach me." And the master says to the would-be student, "You'll have to fill this cup first." The cup's already full, the student says. And the lesson you're supposed to take from it is that in order for you to, you need to empty what you're holding on to before you can fill the cup anew. So I guess that's to our profit. Turnabout is fair play. It's been asked previously, how small is your tiger's cage? You're a murderer before God, but you put these rules on your life that to ease your pain, to get through today. Let me get through today. So I ask God to lead me in preparing this message for our middle of the barrel members that don't see themselves as bad as so-and-so over there, or her when she does that thing. You know the one I'm talking about. So what are the givens? You need Jesus as much as anyone else, and your pride will send you to hell just as fast as anyone else. These are givens, but I'm not sure you're sold on it. So I'd like to paint a picture. You're compromising, you should be fighting when you're digging, and when you think you're ascending, you think you're on your Tower of Babel just waiting for God to show up, when in actuality you're digging your way to hell from your pew. Going back to 2 Kings, I'm looking at chapter 17. Second Kings chapter 17, and I'll start in verse 35. With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "Ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourself to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice." and the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I've made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. So you set up these rules for your life so that others will acknowledge you. They might give you a compliment. You're so successful. You're so hardworking. Good boy, good girl. So you don't do this or that. You're in a tiger cage. And retrospectively, looking back, you probably don't do much of anything. You're in a small circle here. You may not be aware of this, but I'm a bit of an expert in running small circles. So I'd like to, running in small circles, I'd like to share with you some lessons I learned running the 400 hurdles. A little disclaimer, the last person I taught to run hurdles, it was like out of high school. They ended up in the hospital, eight stitches. I think they could have done it in three, but they get paid by the stitch. So just, these are supposed to be, you're supposed to be able to draw parallels. Please don't go out and try this at home. So the first thing you learn running the 400 hurdles is the love of the sport. It'd be like a day like today where the pavement is hot, but there's snow everywhere else, and you're just chomping at the bit. Let me get out of the basketball gym where they're forcing me to run. My shins are hurting. If I could just get out there, if I could just run, it'd be so much better. So you're in this, going back, you're not under the law. You're in your parents' house, and you just can't wait to get out there and do, to be free and to make your own mistakes. It sounds so good to you. And running the 400 hurdles, it gets ran around a football field. And so because of the distance, who you're running against, there's a staggered start, meaning if you're in an outside lane, it appears that someone's starting out ahead of you, that you're going to run the same distance, but from your perspective, they start ahead of you. And it's really easy to get wrapped up in that so-and-so, they got new cleats, or they get driven to school and I got to take the bus, or I got to walk and they get to take the bus, or whatever. You're always comparing what you don't have to others, and it's not the reality. The reality is we all have our own race to run. So in the hurdles, there's block work. You stand on to kind of like shoot yourself forward. You're just chomping at the bits. You cannot wait to get out there. And the judge, the official, say, on your mark, get set, and then bang, it's time to go. And you got five steps. You got your first five steps, your head down, you're trying to stay as low as you can to fly under the radar. Just let me get out of my parents' line of sight, right? And then comes your first hurdle. Within 12 or 13 steps is your first hurdle, and the purpose of the hurdle is to kind of even the field. There's people that are faster than you, and then there's people that have better form than you. So the hurdle evens the field. Who practiced most on their form, or who is naturally gifted to run fast, it levels the playing field. And the object of the hurdle isn't to jump over it, because if you jump over it, you lose all your momentum. You kind of stop and then have to start over again. And when you do that 10 times in a race, stop and start over again, you're gonna get a lot of participation awards. Trust me. fifth and sixth place, and there's only six lanes. So, but the idea of keeping your momentum over that hurdle, you're shooting that foot up and then snapping it down on the other end of that hurdle and carry. This is where that guy that got the stitches, this is where he messed up. He left his toe down instead of up. So your left foot, you want that up away from the hurdle. You don't want to be snared by the hurdles, the sins that'll snare you. So you made it past that first and second hurdle. Now you're on the straightaway, and you're realizing, boy, my legs hurt. Why did I? Everything was better when I was doing what I was told, and I was under. It was less painful before I started this race, and. By that straightaway, you can't really see your finish line. It might be just in the corner of your eye. You're trying to get just back to where it didn't hurt. And so in between here and your third corner, you're just gonna keep hitting hurdles and trying not to trip and fall. And the number of steps you take is important, because if you take an even number, you end up leading with the same foot. You do something that's comfortable, and if you don't, then you have to come off on your non-dominant foot. You got to do something that isn't comfortable. So it's a painful race, and it's a microcosm of life. So you're on that fourth corner, and it just feels like there's a monkey on your back. You're just like, why aren't my legs moving as fast as they used to? Why do I feel weighed down? And you just pile on the sins throughout your life. So you're on your last straightaway on that fourth corner, and you can see the finish line, and you're gonna do your coach, God's gonna ask you to do something that's not natural. You're gonna see that finish line, and you're gonna run through it. If this was the finish line, right? You're naturally, you're like, oh man. But if you take the time to just, you're slowing down as you come into the finish line, you're gonna get a lot of participation awards. Trust me. A lot of them. They're green. They're green. So you get through that finish line, and there's a euphoria. There's a runner's high, they call it. The pain's lifted, and you feel on top of the world. It couldn't be better, and you're looking forward to the next event, the steeplechase, which is the same thing but with a water hazard and four laps instead of just one. So I really like this event, and like most things, worldliness has ruined it. I couldn't tell you in good conscience to go and watch a race that every athlete's naked and has been since the beginning of the event. But you're lost without direction, and you turn your nose, and you can't believe God would save this bottom of the barrel person. How can God be so unjust? I'm trying so hard, and you're running these circles. So you look at these bad apples at the surface and you say it's easy for them to get saved. And what you're not realizing is that they're at the surface. So they appear on that outer lane, but your race is just, you're just digging, you're internalizing that sin. You're just digging your hole deeper. It's just as hard for God to reach you as it is for him to reach the person at the surface. And it's your own choice. You're putting yourself there. You're putting yourself there while you're sitting in your pew, just like you're supposed to, doing nothing. Nothing but digging a foxhole, fortified by 1,000 or so other examples of just like I'm supposed to. So you use those sandbags to show how God can't save you. Looking to others to give you a gold star, but it doesn't feel like that, you might say. You might say, it doesn't feel like that. You feel like you're going somewhere. And that's the illusion of the circle, is you feel like you're going somewhere, but you end up just back where you started. When you're lost, your world is upside down. Your moral compass is pointing you the wrong way. So you feel like you're ascending. You feel like you're going up that tower, but in reality, you're going beneath the surface. And as an onlooker, you might even be able to look at other people and see their sin and say, you shouldn't be doing it that way. But trust me, God feels the same way about you. In 1 Kings chapter 12, if you want to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm kind of new at this, so if it gets close to time, just like the Oscars, if you just want to start playing the music. Okay. So I'm in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So we can take away from this is that worshiping God your way is sin. And it sparks a question for me. What is your enemy? You know, it's nothing major. You don't even identify as one of the bad sinners. Your enemy is something you think is good. It's your daily routine. It's how you pay your bills. It's the charity you bestow to your family. It's your optimistic attitude. It's things that are no big deal. There's nothing wrong with that, except you're putting a blessing from God above God, and it ought not be. It will send you to hell. Let's look at the testimony of this widow. She had a reputation of continually coming to... I'm in Luke 18. She had a reputation of continually coming to a weary judge. And I think this is a parable. I don't think this was a real person. I think it says it earlier than that. But we're supposed to take a lesson from this. And okay. I'm just going to scratch the surface. I'm just an expert in running in circles. There's biblical scholars here that could do a better job. They could dig deeper, but we're just looking for a simple... My prayer is that this would just be made simple to you. That it wouldn't... It would be something that you could grab a hold of. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. So I'll ask, are you willing to weary God? Does it mean that much to you? Or, I mean, your time is valuable, right? Through God's intercession, through prayer and praise, you can do that. You can come to God, and He will hear you. But how can you praise a God that has not saved you? Read and study His Word, praise Him for the truth of it, and try to find fault with it. As you begin to attack a holy, holy, holy God, you will begin to seek Jesus. The first 5 years I sat under preaching here, I couldn't shake the idea of the world being like 5 to 6 billion years old. I mean, carbon dating, that was sound science, right? Well, God and Pastor Asquith, Thaddeus Kuntz, they all played a role in chipping away at that. Pastor Wise as a serpent, just kept mentioning how interesting it was there weren't 2 or 4 celled creatures. So I investigated it and found more than a few missing links, plural, in the fossil record. Thaddeus came and he preached on hospitality, and I just took him up on it. I said, you know what, I'll invite myself and my family over. I'm not too proud to do that.
You're a Baptist.
Yeah, so we went over there, had a nice dinner, and lo and behold, he's written an entire book on the data behind it. And I just think what are the odds that I'd go to one dinner party in 5 years and I'd be the author of a book that would give the Bible an honest chance, that I wouldn't be coming with this preconceived notion that this is a great historical read or the oldest book in history or whatever. I wouldn't be carrying that to the altar. I could say, I could give it an honest opinion, but that idea, like, what are the chances? There really are no probabilities. God knows what's going to happen. That's God's way. He knows exactly how it'll work out. And God was building trust within me through examples like this, and He's doing the same to you. Salvation is relief from a sinful life. Salvation is the benefit of living a life with Christ. You don't go out... There's a better example than this, but this is what you're stuck with. You don't go out and buy a cruise control. You buy a car with cruise control. You need to choose Christ over your sinful way. You need to commit to God today. To the best of my ability, I'm going to adhere to the teachings, to your teachings. Please, God, strengthen me. And yesterday, today, tomorrow, God was and He will test you. I'm just going to read from Psalms 19:12. You don't need to turn there. We're not going to stay long. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. He will show you where you are short, and you'll fail bad, like barely got a participation award bad. But through prayer and living for God, He'll reward you. Another good verse, Philippians 4:7. the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ.
Amen.
With a peace that passeth understanding, a holy benefit from your commitment, it's called salvation. Get in that Bible where you don't want to be. I mean, specifically that part that makes you uncomfortable. It's going to get uncomfortable. 2 Samuel 11, David falls. And I don't like being here because it shows my unfaithfulness. It shows me my unfaithfulness. I don't really care for the entire book of Romans. My fear of being unsaved at the time, looking through Romans, was I'm going to fall prey to some easy believism. So today it's a book of reassurance.
Amen.
And I don't care for the book of Revelation, reading through it unsaved. It was, my fear was that I'd make a judgment on an emotional-based decision, and it kind of competes with that Vulcan mentality. You don't want to let your emotions run. Thank you. So those chapters are like scrubbing with a Brillo pad to me, and they're probably not the same for you. There's probably other verses that you don't care for, and it hurts. It hurts, but God wants you clean. He wants to cleanse you from your secret faults. God builds trust by opening your understanding as you read His Word and answering prayers. Every prayer I asked for to be able to better understand His Word, He answered.
Amen.
And so it's not just what you're asking for, but why you're asking it. And that's going to determine how God answers it. And it might be in His, more likely than not, the prayers that aren't answered the way you want them to, it'd be more beneficial for you to just gain understanding as to why He's saying no, understanding His why. He enabled me to quit drinking, helped me raise this family, helped my unfaithfulness, helped my understanding, and each one was a rock He could build on, a bridge to salvation. Give me liberty or give me death. Either way, you're free from sin. Your motivation should be liberty from sin, to be able to walk with Jesus Christ, to be free from your sinful life that's likened to a dog returning to his vomit. Give me liberty or give me death. So, Satan wouldn't let you lay depressed in your bed till you were cast in hell. But God and His still small voice calls you to a more abundant life. That, going back to that hurdle analogy, that loss of momentum, it's the worst thing that could happen to you, losing momentum, getting dragged down by depression, the pull to stop moving. That's something you need to pray for, that God would continue to keep you moving. 1 Timothy 1:14 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ." That's not a postcard life, but a life of servitude, serving the Most High. And it's different. Jim and I were up cutting drywall, and I was working the knife. I got the wrong shape, and I was like, "Man, I think we can save this. We can just trim maybe this corner." He said, "Just throw it out. Just throw it out. It's different. Serving the Most High is different." God's desire for your life is immensely better than what you're willing to settle for. Psalms 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Contrite spirit has found four places, but I'd like to look at Isaiah 66, too, if you'd like to turn there. I didn't grow up in Sunday school, so I didn't get, I didn't have a cool Sunday school teacher that had me memorize the books of the Bible and let me cut his hair. So I've got a table of contents with the page numbers written on it to help me get there faster. But I've lost it, so I'm just gonna go off of my notes. If you can correct me if I'm wrong. Isaiah 66, 2. For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and troubleth at my word.
Amen.
A contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So I ask, how big is your God? Is he big enough to fit in your pocket? Can you carry him to church on Sunday? Or is he big enough to tremble at his word?
Come on. That's good.
I was reading on my lunch break, a member of our area's megachurch, he stopped me and asked what God had shown me today. And I went in to tell him how I'm reading this history of England before and shortly after publishing the Bible and how interesting he was, and he just cut me off. And he said, what you need to do, you need to preach Jesus Christ. What I mean is, you need to preach Jesus Christ. He has the power to save. And replied the only way you could, glory to God. So I stewed on it, prayed on it, and that encounter changed the leading of this message. I asked Dad for guidance. I think it's important that we be able to preach Jesus Christ. He does have the power to save. So I asked Dad, I asked him to direct my reading, and he suggested Mark 8:38, 1 Corinthians 15, and the book of John. And God blessed it. If you turn to Mark 8:38, okay, so if everybody's at Mark 8:38, we'll just go up two verses. There's Mark 8:36. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's a relationship between expectation, belief, and means. Your expectations are based on what your belief... Let me start over. Your expectations are based on your belief in what God means to do. Kind of like how your thoughts become your actions become your character. Changing what you can and asking God to work with you to change those things that you can to serve Him and to understand Him, that pleases God. I got 10 minutes and I'm hoping to run through the entire book of John, so if you guys can just help me out here. So we're going to start in John 4:25. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And jump into verse 29. Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She knew what she was looking for, not initially, but because of his words, Because his words were true, she believed on him.
Amen.
In verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What question do you have for God? Why don't I trust you? Why don't I believe your word like I should? The answer you need, it's in this book. Verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galatians received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And he heard that Jesus was come out unto Judea, unto Galilee. He went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jump to verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken.
Amen.
Moving on, we can't skip John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You have hope today in this word, in his word. Chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Here their trust, their belief is corrupted. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now we're getting to the point. You, not they, you are of your father, the devil. John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. Let me repeat that. Ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye seek to kill me. You, sitting here today, you seek to kill Jesus' intention for your life. But Abraham set an example of what it is to live for the Lord. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Their cup is still full. Mine's a little less full. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceedeth forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. that word there, lust, it just reaches right out at me. Lust, not love. When you desire something enough to love it, you're willing to sacrifice for it. John 8:45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Before you can repent, you need to understand. You have to understand where you are before, where you stand before a holy God. Have you asked God for understanding? Verse 48, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, ye do, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. They're not willing to empty their cup, to refresh their understanding. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, or hast a devil? Let the finger pointing begin. Or did it start back in verse 41? Either way, it's hard to point a finger without three pointed back at you. Copyright my mom. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. And I seeketh not my own glory. The Pharisees, throughout these verses, they're reveling in their glory. Back in verse 39, they say, Abraham is our father. That's what they're holding on to. It's precious to them. But Jesus calls them on it here in verse 50. You sinner, you are seeking your own glory. Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Did not do a good job managing the clock, so I'm just going to jump.
Wrap it up with something real quick here.
All right. You got the idea. Their cup is full, so chapter 8, verse 58, he's going to say plainly to them, before Abraham was, I am. And then in John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The words that I do in my Father's name, they bearest witness of me. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They asked, but they didn't want the answer. They desired to indict him. As if to say, God, it's your fault I don't believe you. What? Sinner, do you desire God's answer, or do you want to indict him? Verse 35, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken, praise God. His word will not fail, but bring sinners to repentance. How? Well, he broke Jacob at his strongest point, and he needs to break you at your strongest point. So it's not what you're willing to sacrifice to him. It's those things that you think are your best quality, that you're holding tightly to. That's what you're putting above God. It's your high tower. John 8:38, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Believe his works. His works are like a spotlight. You can see them from afar off. They only draw you close enough to hear his word. The same England that published this Bible 100 years prior, they had an issue. They were trying to hang 100 gang members, but they only had enough gallows for 50 people. So onlookers, government officials, they're complaining, this is taking too long. We want bigger entertainment. And so begs the question, why did God choose a country that could barely feed its people to catalog the word of God and to spread the gospel? Why? So that you could see his work and believe his power. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he, Jesus Christ, said unto me, my grace, God's grace, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glorify in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Closing verse, John 12, 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Do you want to empty your cup, your aspirations for your life, and make room for Jesus? He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. When I needed help, I asked for it. Will you ask Jesus Christ to help you?
Thank you. All right, well, folks. Father, thank you very much for what Brother Kyle had to say, stammering lips and another tongue to spoke to us. Bless this 11 o'clock service. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. All right.